It's good to see everybody today. We welcome you to worship here at College Park. Excited to be together. A few announcements we'll make as we begin. First off, we'd like to see who is in worship today. The way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Take this pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, and then send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it reaches the last person, if you could send it back to where it began, we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, just tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for that. Reminder for our children, we are having children's time today. Also for our children, a week from tomorrow is our week-long day camp, studying heroes from the Old Testament and having a big time. There's information on the website. You can register there. So we'd love to have those sign-ups are going on now. Business conference this Wednesday night. Make note of that. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. And I'm sure Big Raj has an announcement. Am I assuming correctly, sir? I'll take that as a yes.
Good morning.
Great
job. Well, we had 45 people on the scene yesterday. Isn't that wonderful? The painting is complete inside. Becky and her crew did a marvelous job. Got that done. We've finished all the lights for about half a day on the outside, on the utility building, going to try to get the electrical finished this week, and that will be our commitment. They still got plumbing and HVAC and landscaping to do, but Habitat will take care of that. So we're getting into short road. I think they'll be able to move into that beautiful home in about 3 weeks. I hope you'll get a chance to go by and see it. It is really nice, very nice. Here again for all of you coming. I don't know exactly how many people we've had yet, but I'll have that total for you when we have our final report. And we're almost there on our money. I think we're about $1,500 from our total goal. So that'll be helpful if you can pitch in on that. Thank you.
Thank you, Big Raj. It's good report that we were completed the painting and almost finished all the parts of the project. It's been a fun summer to see that home be built, and we look forward to celebrating that in the future. Let's see, are there any other announcements? Anything? Anybody? I want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They would like to give something to you. You wrote your name down on the pew pad a moment ago, and we certainly appreciate that. The ushers would like to give something to you. So just raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers will recognize you, and they'll give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church, and a little bit of the history or story of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship today. I don't know how many of you know, but this past week was youth camp. I aged about 10 years. In real years, I'm about 252 years old. That's what happens when you go on to youth camp. This week was a powerful one. We studied Acts chapter 2 and the purpose of the church. Why do we have youth group? Why do we have church? Why do we get together? What's the point? And in the example of the early church, we are reminded that the people of God got together for the teaching of the apostles. They got together for fellowship, for connecting deeply with one another, for the sharing of communion, and for prayer. And as we taught these things to our teenagers and reminded them of those truths, I was reminded of the faithfulness of this church to do all four of those. And that when we do those things, that is what makes us church. It's not that it's this building. It's not that we get together at 11 o'clock or 9 o'clock or we have fellowship in Smith Hall. It's that when we do these things together as the body of Christ, that is what makes this church, church. So as we come to worship today, I thank God for College Park. I thank for all the people who have taught us how to have church and be church, because we get to be the church today. Let us prepare for worship. Will you pray with me? Father, I'm thankful that we are able to gather today to sing your praises and to glorify your name as the body of Christ. We come with our own issues and our own concerns, our own questions. But Father, we share in common the answer in Jesus. May we be united in that fact that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and he gives us a reason to worship. Hear us as we lift up your name through word and through prayer, through song, through scripture, ultimately through our lives. Hear us and see us as we worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on down. I need everybody facing this way. Rebecca, turn this way. Carson, turn this way, buddy. Y'all turn this way. We'll wait till everybody gets down here. I got a big word we have to discuss today. I'm going to need your help. Okay, there's a word. It's called hope. What does hope mean? What do you think that means? What does hope mean? Any idea? Let me ask you this. Okay. Imagine it's Christmas morning and you haven't got your presents yet. You haven't seen your presents. But you know that they're there, but you just haven't seen them yet. What is that feeling like? Is that excitement? Yeah, you might want to check in your stockings for coal. That is one possible way to go. But what is that feeling? I need you to listen. We're laying in the bed, and you can't sleep. But you know it's not time to get up yet because mom or dad say, go to bed. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay, you're laying down in the bed. You're laying down in the bed, and you just can't sleep. But you know that those presents are there. But you can't see them, but you know. That is what hope is. Pastor Raymond is going to talk about hope and the hope that we have that Jesus is never, ever, ever, ever going to leave us. Even though we can't always see him, we know that he's there. That is what hope is. So I want you to listen really good about how every day we can live like even when we have a bad day, we know we have hope that Jesus is going to take care of us. Can you help me remember that? That's a big word. Can you say hope with me? 1, 2, 3. Hope. Can you say it again? 1, 2, 3. Hope. Good job. Let's pray together. God, we love you and we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. That even though sometimes we know that we can't always hear him or see him like we can a Christmas present, we know that he is there, that you are there, and that even when we have a bad day, we trust in you. We have hope that everything's going to be all right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seat.
Our God is a God of hope. He sent us Jesus Christ to prove it. It's wonderful that the hope is spread throughout his holy word for us to hear and to be comforted and reassured so that no matter what we're going through in life, we can live in, by, and through the hope that is present to us through our Savior. Be reading today from Psalm 86, 11 through 17. And Isaiah 44, 6 through 8, if you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. That encouraging song of David. What a wonderful passage for us of encouragement, and hope, protection, and comfort. And now, from Isaiah 44, this is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare, and let him lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people, and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. May God add his blessing as Kim leads us in worship.
what a pleasure it is to stand here in front of you this morning. As I reflect back, I remember Wes. What an inspiration Wes was to all of us. And when they would sing that song, Majesty, June's husband, he would automatically get up and stand. And it's memories like this that come flooding back to me at this time. And I want to thank each and every member of the congregation, of our staff, for what you have meant to me, my family, and to all of us church members. We love you, and we give thanks for you each and every day. Dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to stand here in front of this congregation. We pray that you would be with us today. Be with us as we go from this place to try to reach out to others as Raymond would have us do. Now we pray that you would bless these gifts as we bring a portion of our fruits back to you, dear Heavenly Father. In your Son's most precious holy name we pray. Amen.
We are. Why do we have hope? Why do we have hope? This morning, we are going to be reading from Romans chapter 8. And for those of you that were with us last week, you'll recognize we were in the first 11 verses of chapter 8. Today, our lectionary reading picks up with verse 12 and reads down through verse 25. And rather than reading along with me this morning in your Bible, I want you to do something a little bit different. I want you just to close your eyes when I tell you to, okay? Close your eyes, and when I finish reading, promise to open them again. And I want you to picture Paul sitting at a desk somewhere, place unknown, we'll say for right now, and writing these words. Now you say, well, Raymond, I can't picture that because I don't know what Paul looked like. Well, let me give you a suggestion. I picture Paul as kind of about 5'7", 5'8", maybe a little bald on top, with probably the most revealing eyes and beautiful countenance, because he had experienced true grace. He had experienced Jesus on the road to Damascus. So I picture him as a man who was very content in life, even though he had many hardships, even though circumstances were tough. So if you can picture that, put all that together, and picture a man who, again, knew who he was, knew whose he was, and as he writes this, imagine him writing this as I read it to you. Go ahead and close your eyes. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, open our hearts. Open our hearts and our minds that we can know you in a very real way, in a different way perhaps today. As a God who loves us so much that you gave us hope, even in the most hopeless circumstances. God, we pray now that as we look closer at the writings of the Apostle Paul, as you gave those words to him, that you would reveal new truth and new insight to us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may or may not know of a gentleman by the name of Howard Thurman. Howard Thurman was in life and remains in death a beloved pastor, teacher, spiritual writer, and his books continue to inspire people all around the world. Howard Thurman was, for many you will know him perhaps, as Dean of College at Boston University and Howard University for more than 20 years. He is recognized as one of the most outstanding preachers of the early 20th century. And he's also known to be kind of a mentor and spiritual influence to the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. But it is sobering to think that Thurman's light may never have shone as brightly as it did were it not for a chance encounter with what I'll call a sacred stranger. Let me explain. When Thurman was a teenager, he was headed off to Jacksonville to attend high school. And as he got to the train station, he realized by what he had been told that he did not have enough money to pay for his trunk, the trunk that was going with him with all of his belongings in it, and it had to be sent separately. Now, the trunk was a borrowed one. It was worn out. There was no handle. There was no latch. There was nothing. It was just barely holding together, and he had had to tie a rope around it to hold it together. So this worn trunk had to be sent separately because the trains had a regulation that said you have to put your ID tag on the handle of a trunk. And it had no handle. So therefore, they were making him pay an extra shipping fee because the trunk didn't have a handle to put his ID tag on. And they said, you can't put it on the rope. It's got to be on a handle. And he did not have the money to send it. By his account, he said, I had a dollar and a few cents. But because of a stranger, Thurman had more hope than he thought. You see, he had begun the day with hope of higher education, hope of breaking out of the circle of poverty, hope of great aspirations. And now it looked like his hope was being dashed right there on the train station steps. But there was another plan in place. He writes about his encounter with an unknown generous man in his autobiography entitled With Head and Heart. And he talks about the fact that with his hopes being dashed, he was sitting there on the steps of that train station crying. When he felt the presence of someone close to him, and he looked up, and there was this tall man, this tall African-American man standing there, and he looked down at young Thurman, and he said, boy, what in beep are you crying about? So Thurman told him of his seemingly impossible circumstances. And the man replied, well, if you're going to get out of this beep town to get an education, the least I can do is help you. So come on with me. And the man took Thurman over to the ticket agent and asked, how much does it take to send this boy's trunk to Jacksonville? And the ticket agent told him, and he took out his rawhide money bag and he counted out what was necessary, handed it to the ticket agent. The ticket agent gave him a ticket. They ticketed the trunk. Thurman took that ticket, put it in his pocket, and when he turned around to thank the gentleman, he had disappeared down the train tracks. When he got up that morning, he probably had no idea that his hopes and dreams would appear to be shattered only to have them renewed by a total stranger. Sometimes we never know where hope is going to come from or where hope is going to be renewed. And God speaks hope through some of the most unusual circumstances in life. And if we're not paying attention, we'll miss his works and his ways that are going on around us. If we're not paying attention, we'll likely miss those God winks where he lets us know that he's still in control. The Apostle Paul's words on hope in Romans chapter 8 are mixed with references. If you go back and read again the first 11 verses like we read last week, you'll begin to get a total picture for where Paul is addressing. He's talking about life in the Spirit, living a life in the Spirit of God. And as we live life through the Spirit, we recognize those God winks. We recognize the Spirit leading through all the mix of circumstances that life throws at us. So whatever that mix may be, no matter what life throws at us, we can hope. We can keep on hoping no matter what. We even have hope when the situation looks hopeless. Let me say that again. We even have hope when the circumstances, situation look hopeless. And why is that? Paul would argue, pure and simple, it comes down to one word, Jesus. Jesus. In who Jesus Christ is. In the fact that he experienced victory over death. And through his Spirit, he sent to empower us, to equip us, to guide us, to encourage us until such day as we receive that future glory that Paul writes about in chapter 8. That is our basis for hope. That is our inheritance as the children of God, as Paul writes. So we can be sure of our hope in Christ even when feelings suggest otherwise. Now, why is that? You can't trust your feelings, no matter what the songs say. You cannot trust your feelings. Hope transcends feelings. And I'm so glad it does. You know, there's a really interesting passage of Scripture at the final chapter of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus promises to be with his disciples forever. And he tells them this after having returned from the dead, to which Paul said, there you have it, people. There's your hope right there. That's it. But according to the Matthew text, the risen Jesus is in fact speaking to a mixed crowd of believers and doubters. Why wouldn't there be doubters? Or maybe it would be better to ask, why would there be doubters? Why would there be doubters? Jesus has come back from the dead. I don't know, maybe some theorize that there were doubters present because they feared, perhaps justifiably so, that this gathering had been called as a trick so they could gather up as many followers of Jesus as possible and eliminate them. I don't know, that may have been going on. I suspect there may be a little bit of that. But just a little less amazing to me than the surprising arrival of the resurrected Savior is the fact that Jesus does not divide the crowd before making the promise. Think about that for just a minute. And you say, what was the promise? I forgot, preacher. The promise is Jesus said he will be with his disciples forever. And he makes that promise to this mixed crowd. You and I, if we had had our way, we probably would have divided it up a little bit. Okay, all you believers, you're on this side, and all of you that have doubted and continue to doubt, you're on this side. It's kind of a sheep and goats scenario here. You know, and then we probably would have stroked emotionally saying, the believers, bless your heart, you stayed with me, but, you know, bless you, bless you, bless you. And to the doubters, oh, ye of little faith. Hey, given our human response, that might have been how we dealt with this situation. But that's not what Jesus does. That's not what he does. He does not separate them into smaller groups. He does not separate in any groups. Amazingly, graciously, he speaks to the whole crowd. Yeah, and the big present of Jesus' promise, I will be with you always, is offered to all of those who are standing before him. Doubters and believers alike. You say, well, Raymond, okay. So what's the big teaching point here? Here, this is it. Jesus doesn't need the doubters to be with him in order for him to be with them. And you go, whoa, seriously? Seriously. Take Paul as an example, and Paul's writing in Romans 8. Take him. He is a prime example. He would argue from personal experience. He'd say, this is the nature of grace. Grace erases our doubts and our promises, even in the most hopeless circumstances. Grace erases our doubts and promises hope, even in the most hopeless circumstances. And Paul holds up Jesus as literally a personification of hope and grace. Why? Because he met him face to face on the Damascus Road. Paul was in no way seeking Christ. Paul was in no way desiring to be in the presence of Jesus, and yet Jesus was with him, alive and in person. face to face. And it changed everything about Saul / Paul's life. Paul knows when he writes, he knows what it's like to be without hope. He knows what it means to be bound by the law. And now he knows grace. He knows what life in the Spirit is like. He knows what it means to have eternal hope. And his desire is for all to know the freedom that he enjoys in Christ, even those who may be doubting. That's why Jesus promised to be with all of them, even those who doubt him. Jesus doesn't need doubters to be with him in order for him to be with them. How wonderful that is. Because it's exactly when we don't feel close to Jesus that we need his presence the most. That we need our hope affirmed and reaffirmed the most. And in that moment, understand with no doubts, his Spirit is there with us. For us, for Jesus is our sure and certain hope. None others. All else will fail us, never him. Let's give him thanks. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, even our most hopeless nights, even in our most hopeless days, even our most hopeless circumstances, we know that you're there with us, offering hope, offering grace. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit in our life that encourages us and attempts to steer us in the right way. Father, we pray that we would be obedient to the leading of the Spirit, to go in the way that he directs us. God, forgive us when we seek our own path, when we seek the selfish things of life, when we seek our own pleasure rather than pleasing you. And God, we thank you for the hope and the grace and the mercy that you extend to us through forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Hopefully it is with a thankful heart that we will stand and sing in just a moment. We're going to sing a hymn entitled, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And I pray that that is indeed your request and your pledge. That as you sing the lyrics of that song, that you will be opening your life to the leadership of Jesus Christ within your life. It may lead you to a point where you want to make a decision. If you're not a believer, if you do not know Jesus Christ personally, I invite you. I'll be standing here at the front, be glad to talk with you. Or certainly we'd be glad to meet with you this week. Just give me a call. Be glad to. You may be singing the song, and as you sing the song, you say, I am a believer, but boy, it's all about me. I'm kind of doing my own thing here, and I want to get back on track with what God has for me, the best that he offers for me. Certainly, you can pray where you are. The altar will be open here. You're welcome to come here and pray. I'll be glad to speak with you and pray with you if that's what you'd like. Perhaps you're here and you've been worshiping with us, and you feel like now it's time to be a part of the church in terms of membership. We receive members in a lot of ways. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, use this time as you sing to do some business with God. Make it your prayer. Make it your commitment to him as we stand and sing together now.
Oh, my Savior.
I need to let you know that our brother in Christ, Bud Smith, is worshiping around the throne today, even as we were worshiping here. And we will have a service of worship and thanksgiving for his life, and we invite you to be a part of that. It's Tuesday here in the sanctuary at 1 o'clock. Tuesday here in the sanctuary at 1 o'clock. There will be a visitation time following the service, so you'll have an opportunity to speak to Kathy and the family. So if you would, please, I know you will, but remember their family in the coming week. A lot of things to take care of, and many of you have been through that, and please lift them up in your prayers. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Father, it's a glorious day to give thanks and praise to you for who you are and all you do within our lives. Father, we pray for those who are hurting today, who need a special touch of grace and hope and mercy. Father, pray that you would use us in some way to reach those and to help those who need you. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray.